All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. Everybody at the Vermilion campus and the Avon Lake campus, also we want to hear you say good morning to you as well. I know you're there and involved, so glad to be here. For those who do not know who I am, what happened to your pastor, maybe you haven't been around for a while, but Pastor Jim, starting last week, actually has taken a sabbatical, a three-month sabbatical, and I want to applaud you really as a congregation for doing that. I pastored for 33 years, was a senior pastor for 33 years, and now I have the chance to kind of travel around, and I really actually, one of the things I do is I help churches and leaders remain healthy, and you may not be aware of it, but the stats are today, the dropout rate, burnout rate, and fallout rate among leaders, Christian leaders in the church in the West is at an all-time high, so I really applaud you for doing this. This is not a reactionary thing like, you know, Jim was coming unhinged and had to go away. It was actually just the opposite. It was something that was very proactive for, he's been here 14 years and just for the next season. So he's going to be a way to be refreshed and also retooled for the next season here at Open the Door. So I want to communicate to you that really I'm honored to be here. I'm humbled to be here. I feel it's an assignment, you know, that the Lord has kind of directed me to, kind of how all this thing came about. My wife and I, we really feel a part of this church family. You've heard me say before, possibly, when I'm not on the road and we're in town, oftentimes this is where we come. We really felt inspired and uplifted by worship, and I'm so taught really by Jim's teaching, and so I would just want to honor you and glad that you are here and that we're here with you for this series during the summer. So I will be teaching throughout the month of June on this series called Live It Out. And then John and Brian will be teaching in July on the same series. And then I'll be back in August, and we're going to do another series called Making Life Work. Now, I felt a little bit uncertain about coming in here, so I kind of wanted to make sure that I could kind of morph and become a part of the real community here, you know, and you have such great leaders. And so what I did is, you know, here's how I look today pretty much. You know, this is Ken Roberts. Say Ken Roberts if you would, please. I like interaction, so I want interaction as I teach. You know, just no booze or no tomatoes. Other than that, I like interaction. So, but I was filtering how can I be as cool as the leaders here at Church of the Open Door. So what I did is I borrowed Pastor Jim's hair. So that's Pastor Jim's hair. So you can be thinking about me when you look at this bald spot. Just put Pastor Jim's hair up there. He's got some nice looking hair. I don't look too bad there, I think, really. But that wasn't far enough for me, so I wanted to go a little bit further. So here's what I did is I took Gabe, who is one of the worship leaders here at Open Door, and I took Gabe's beard and put Gabe's beard on. Because if you notice, almost everybody on the staff here, the men, almost all the men have a beard, you know, some type of beard. They're trying to, some of them are not as good as others, but a beard. So now I feel a little bit better, so I feel like I'm really not part of the team. But I wasn't quite ready yet, and I had to do one more thing. And so what I did is I borrowed John Jacobs, the campus pastor here at the Elyria campus. I borrowed his body because, you know, mine, I'm kind of getting old and I don't have quite the angular shape I once had. And we know that John's been running and, you know, he's been working out. So I borrowed his body. And so here we are. So, if you get tired of looking at this, you can always just, in your head, go to this, and that's... We're starting a series today called Live It Out. I was on the deck last night with my brother-in-law, who is a believer, and we were on our deck, and we were just talking, and he lives in Grafton, and he knew I was going to communicate here today and teach today, and he asked me what we were speaking about, and I said, we're going to do a series for the summer called Live It Out. And he's someone that's been in the Christian journey for probably 20 years of his own life. And he said to me, he said, you know, that's very difficult. I'm finding this very difficult to do. And I said to him, I agree, but I also disagree. Is that there is a way to live it out. I grew up in the church and I've been saved for a long, long time. You've heard my story. I got saved when I was 7 years of age. I'm 60. So I've been following Jesus for 53 years. But one of the things that always bothered me in the church is telling me or exhorting me to do certain things, but never teaching me how to do it. So you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to stay out of trouble here, and you need to fight temptation here, and you need to share your faith here, and you need to give here, and you need to do whatever, but actually not telling me or showing me how to do it. So in this series, we're going to be talking about how do we in everyday life practice our Christian faith. Because here's my point, one of my points today that I'll get to, but I want to share it now, is basically this, that faith isn't faith until we've acted upon it. Faith isn't faith until we've acted upon it. Now, all throughout the Bible, those of us who are called followers of Jesus Christ, we are called people who are live by faith. It's first found in Habakkuk, and then you see it in Romans and Galatians and Corinthians, but it just basically says, the righteous or the just are people who are to live by faith. So today I want to establish the biblical principle and the pattern of faith, and I want us to do it by asking God, by going back to Abraham, who was the father of faith. And I want us, if you would, to go to Genesis chapter 12, and look at what it really means to live by faith from the father of faith. If you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and if you would stand for the reading of the word. Genesis chapter 12. So it's basically this idea, was really, what does it mean for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, or maybe you're seeking the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're on a journey with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been on that journey for a long time. You're fairly new on it. You're somewhere in between. But what does it really mean when it talks about the just, or we are to live by faith? And what really is the area of faith? And to understand that question, to answer that question, we want to go back to Abraham, who is the father of our faith. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Verse 4. "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." You may be seated. This whole idea of us living it out, and the idea that we are people of faith, the just, the righteous shall live by faith, that you and I, if we've come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, that we are on this journey called faith, it provokes in us two questions. One's a subset of the other one. And the two questions is, what does it really mean to live by faith? What does it really mean to live by faith? And the other question is the idea of really, what is faith? And I would say to you today, in the church in the West, my observation is that there is confusion even with the basic idea of what faith is. So to kind of put the scaffolding up for this series, Live It Out, I want to talk to you today about what it means to live by faith and biblically actually what faith is. We're able to answer this question by going back to Genesis 12, the father of our faith, Abraham. And I want to show you four or five things there that will kind of help us to understand what it actually means to live by faith and, as a result, to live out our faith. Let me give you four observations from those five verses. And the first one is that Abraham, he heard. You see that in verse 1 and you see that in verse 4. Is that somehow, we don't know exactly that Abraham's journey with this God Yahweh, but somehow God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I'm selecting you to go on this journey and become the father of faith, or the father of many nations." And how Abraham started on that journey is he heard God speak to him. Next week, we're going to pull on this a little bit more, talk about how do we know when God speaks to us. God's voice to us as a follower of Jesus Christ isn't something that's weird. It shouldn't be something that's hard to understand. It's not something that's just for those who are really in the spiritually elite category. But you see, with our faith and with the father of our faith, from the very beginning, he heard God say to him, and as a response to that, he did something. So our journey of faith starts with God saying something to us. Now, the second thing they have to understand, this observation, is that he not only heard God, but he trusted God. He trusted this Yahweh, this relationship with this God who called him to go on this journey. Because you have to understand, he asked Abraham to leave his father, to leave his family, to leave his culture, to leave his household. And in that day, you never left your family. You stayed there. It was basically a spinning wheel from generation to generation. And you did the same thing. And he was with the same tribe and with the same family. So the idea like we have today of moving here and going there and changing here and moving, it was not in Abraham's. But God said to him, you go on a journey. And here's the phrase I love and I don't like. He said, as you go, I will show you the land. There's an element of trust there. He said, I'm going to show you the land, but you've got to go. You heard my voice, journey of faith, people to follow Jesus. You heard my voice, but now you have to trust me. Let me tell you this two thing, side note, this is not in your notes at all. But when it comes to trusting God, here's what I have found. The element of trusting God comes down to two things. One is asking and answering the question, do we believe that God is good? Say good if you would, please. All campuses, good. And do we believe that we can trust God or that he is faithful, that we can depend upon him? When we step out, do we believe that God is good and that he will be there for us? Maybe not in the way that we define how he should come through for us, but in the element that he is faithful. So Abraham heard God. As he heard God, this led him on a journey. As he heard God, he had to trust and believe and start following this Yahweh God by saying, God, I'm going after you to a land that you will show me. Now, let me just show you something. Scholars tell you that once Abraham stepped out of his camp at Haran and started out to this journey to the Canaan land, this is what he saw. So when he turned to the east, this is what he saw. When he turned to the north, this is what he saw. When he turned to the west, this is what he saw. When he turned to the south, this is what he saw. So Abraham had to start the journey by hearing God and by responding, but having to trust in this God, believing that over time that God is good and that God is faithful. Now, my life languages are, my strength finders are, I'm a strategic achiever. I just did it not too long ago, and it came out strategic achiever. I did another one many, many years ago. It's called a life language test. And there I was a shaper contemplator. So my basic personality is, I think about it, the idea is a chess player. I contemplate what's next, how to get from here to there, what's my 10-year plan. So if I had been Abraham, I would have said, okay, I could make it if you'll give me all the ways to go and give you my 10-year. How am I going to get there? Don't just tell me to go, oop, I'll show you. No, that's not good enough for me. Give me a plan so I can get there all the way. How many of you are planners? How many of you just kind of come with whatever happens with the day? How many of you are somewhere in between? How many of you are risk takers? How many of you like adventure? How many of you don't like adventure? You want security. All those things come into play when it comes to the aspect of our faith. Now, my wife, Missy, she has a very pure and a very simple faith. So when I'm struggling with things, the things I think God has said to me, I'm trying to live this life by faith, trying to be on this journey with Jesus, and I believe that he's telling me to do something, then I always go to my wife, you know, because I get worried. I'm anxious. I'm already planning next year. I want 3 years out. I'm a strategist. And I go to my wife, Missy, and I said, Missy, I think we're supposed to do this. And Missy said, okay, that's great. Let's do it. And it's like, no, don't do it. Can't you worry with me? Can't you whine with me? So he heard. He trusted. And then third, he responded. You see this in verse 4, and I think it actually should be verse 5 as well. That once he heard, and he said, go in this direction, go to the land I will show you, then the Bible says that Abraham, he got up and he left. Now again, you have to understand his culture, how big of a deal this was. He was leaving everything that he was familiar with behind. He was leaving everything that he was comfortable with behind. So he had to make this journey of faith, and he had to respond to it. Here's my point. Faith isn't faith. Faith isn't faith until we've acted upon it. Faith isn't faith until we've acted upon it. I've had about 4 or 5 Abraham calls in my life. Let me share them with you just for illustration. It's not about me, but just for illustration to kind of think through it in your own life. I've had about 4 or 5 major Abraham calls in my life. I was a 24-year-old young man. I just finished seminary. I was living in Calgary, Alberta. I was an associate pastor up there, my first pastorate after college. But I had a friend of mine who had started a church in Cleveland, Ohio, actually down in Brunswick, Ohio. Just out of college, and I started this little church, and this church began to grow, and a lot of things were happening. It was just obviously there's something unusual happening. And I came down in the summer of 1981 from Calgary, Alberta, to Cleveland, Ohio, in Brunswick, and I stayed 2 weeks. And I stayed 2 weeks to see what was happening in this church. And I went back and told my wife, my late wife, her name was Deb, and I went back and said, I feel that God is speaking to me that we need to move to Brunswick, Ohio. So we prayed about it and got some confirmations and felt like that was a journey we were supposed to do. At that point, we had very little. So we sold what we had. We packed up what we had. We put in a little U-Haul. We drove 3,300 miles from Calgary, Alberta, to Brunswick, Ohio, and I became a part of that spiritual family. Now, I went totally on faith. They didn't offer me a position. I had to leave a denomination. My family was fairly well known in. I was just starting out, but I felt like this was an Abraham call to me saying, that's where I want you to go. I heard something. I'm trusting in this good God, and I'm taking the steps, and I moved to Brunswick, Ohio. I became a part of that spiritual community that was just starting up there. It grew a lot, and little did I know, it grew a lot, and within 9 months, they hired me as one of the pastoral people. And then we were sending out a lot of people, and a lot of the church was growing a lot, and then I became a senior pastor. And I ended up being there 25 years, and that's where I pastored for 25 years. That was a major Abraham call in my life to say, I'm saying something to you, you've got to trust me, but now you have to respond. My second major Abraham call that I can remember was in 2003. And I won't give you all the details because it might not be appropriate, but all the details is that my wife and I felt that God was really leading us to make a large financial contribution to a kingdom project. And at that time, I would have been 44, 45 years of age, and we both felt it. And I emptied my retirement account to give to a kingdom project at the age of 45 because we felt that God had said something to us. We had heard him say something. We trusted that God is our provider, and as a result, then we, and here's the point, we acted. We responded. Many of you know my story of my late wife, her name was Debbie, being killed in a car accident in March of 2004. And for me, that was my third Abraham call. And that Abraham call was, listen to me, that Abraham call was keeping my hand in the hand of Jesus as I personally went through the valley of the shadow of death, not knowing where it would lead me, not knowing where I would come out, not knowing what the promise would be, not knowing whether my life and my marriage and my ministry would be put back together again. But it was a time in my life where I heard God, I knew God, I understood God, I now trusted this God, and because I trusted this God, as I went through this time, I continued to journey, and I continued to journey in faith. My latest Abraham call, as you are now seeing, my latest Abraham call came to me about 2 years ago, and I was pastoring in a church in Minneapolis, so I pastored here 25 years, and I pastored there 8 years, and both churches very fruitful and very successful in man's eyes and etc. But we begin to feel, my wife and I, a stirring in our gut, and oftentimes for me that's how it happens, something of the Spirit, my relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I began to sense that there was a change coming. And I realized it was an Abraham call again, that even though I was 60 and been in this journey for 53 years, that the journey of faith never ends. We think, listen to me, We think we have passed the test of faith, and maybe one test we have, but it comes full circle at some point, and God says, listen, I want to throw the gauntlet down again. I want you to hear me as I'm saying something to you. I want you to trust me as being a good father and a faithful father, and I want you to live it out. Take the step. Act upon what your father is showing you to do. And with the faith test I am right now, Abraham's called my life, as I decided about 2 years ago to get out of pastoral ministry and leading a congregation like this. And I felt that God was leading me to begin doing specific things with teaching and writing and traveling and those type of things. And I said a couple of weeks ago when I spoke here back in April, and for me, listen to me, this is not to pat me on the back, this is an illustration. This is the first time in my life of 33 years of pastoral ministry that I've never had a check every 2 weeks show up in my bank account. What's my point? The point is, when God speaks to us, we're people on this journey of faith, that when he speaks to us, we have to trust him, and then we have to live it out. Because if we don't live it out, I'm giving you a scaffolding for this entire series. If we don't live it out, I would ask you the question, is it really faith? Do we really believe? Or is it simply a mental construct, a mental assent, something we believe in our head, but we don't act out with our feet or with our body as well? So I'm experiencing, still at the age of 60, on being on this journey a long time, this idea that God is good. I can trust him. Why can I trust him? I can trust him because I believe that the Father is good. And I've been through so many different seasons of my life now that I can look back and say, I can depend upon him. He is faithful. I don't know the outcome. I can't tell him what the outcome's going to be. I can't define what I want him to do. I can't define the promises the way that I want them to be. But I know that as I follow after God, follow after this man, Jesus Christ, as I respond to him, I'm finding that he is good, he is trustworthy, he is faithful. But let me give you the fourth observation from this passage. And the fourth one is, you'll see it in verse 1, but I want to give you another scripture reference, is that Abraham on this journey, so he became, think of that for just a moment, that God said to him, verse 1, I'll show you as you go. I will show you as you go. Here's a reference you can write down if you want to. Romans 4, verse 18. Here's what it says there. It's talking about Abraham. But he says this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Here's the next little phrase. And so became the father of many nations. So it was triggered by one act when he believed, Genesis 12. But he became that man of faith over the journey. Don't miss that point. It was triggered by an act of faith, Genesis 12, when he responded, but he became that man of faith over the journey. Matter of fact, if you track Abraham, Genesis 12 to Genesis 25, I think it is, 28, all of his life there, what you'll find is that he sometimes moved ahead and sometimes he failed. Sometimes he believed, sometimes he connived in his own ways. Sometimes he trusted, sometimes he tried to birth the promised son, birth an Ishmael. So what you begin to see is that he became this on the journey. Not immediately. He became this on the journey. So much so that I would say to you in Genesis 22, which is kind of the climax of Abraham's story, you might say, is when God called him to sacrifice Isaac, his promise. And they asked him to go up on the hill and sacrifice him. And what you find there is you find a man who has been walking with God long enough now that there's a surrender to the voice of God and to the ways of God and to the words of God that he's willing to respond as God shows him to. Now, I would submit to you that Abraham in Genesis 12 may not have done that because he was a process. It was something that was actually on journey. Let me give you a definition now. A working definition from the life of Abraham, the father of our faith, and we who are supposed to be people who are living the faith. Let me give you a definition, and I'll break it down to three basic ideas. The first one is faith is learning to hear God's voice. Now, like I said, next week I'm going to further share on this. How do we learn to hear God's voice? Not in some necessarily weird way or super spiritual way or charismatic way. That's not where I'm going, but the idea is that to be a follower of Jesus, And to be a person who lives by faith, always on the journey, and someone who is to live it out, it has to happen by us learning how to hear from God. You have a journey with God. I have a journey with God. My journey is different. My seasons are different. Your journey is different. But what triggers it is us learning how to hear God. And here's the danger thing. Here's the danger thing for all of us. I've always said, church is a great thing and it's a dangerous thing. Going to church is a great thing and a dangerous thing. Here's what I mean by that. We can get into a routine where we're simply going and doing the ritual, but it's not a fresh and current relationship that's happening with Jesus. So learning to hear God's voice is central. Without it, here's what happens. We become robotic. Or we become religious. You know what religion is? Having the externals without the substance happening in us. Going through the pattern, doing what we think the duty that we're supposed to do without the current life that's actually in us. Or we become ritualistic. We just kind of go through the motions. Now let me just say to you, and I say it to you softly because this is my first day, but let me just say it to you. The longer that you go in the faith or the longer that you have been a Christian, the greater susceptibility you are to moving into religion and it's not a current relationship with God the Father. That you're actually no longer living your journey in faith. You're not hearing him possibly what he's saying to you, trusting in his goodness and his faithfulness, and then living it out. As we live it out, then we continue to become fresh with this God who is our Father. So the first idea is that learning to hear God's voice, that we are trusting in his character. What I find with you, I've been remarried now for almost 10 years. You are aware I was a widower for 3.5 years and got remarried. And I've been remarried now in December for almost 10 years. And what I found is the longer that I've gone with my wife, Missy, my current wife, Missy, is the more that I know her character. I had a good idea of what it was. I knew part of her family before we married. We had dated for a short amount of time. You know, she had a story about her, a good story about her, you know, so I knew some things about her. But as I've been now living and walking with her for 10 years, now I know what her nature is, what her character is. The same thing is true for you and I. As the longer that we go on this journey, the more we understand the ways of God, the word of God, and the character of God so that we can respond to him. And that's the third thing, then respond. So we're hearing God, trusting in him, then we're responding. Here's the scaffolding. The scaffolding is, until we live it out, until we act, it isn't faith. Until we live it out, until we act, it isn't faith. Let me give you an illustration. This is a classic illustration. Pastor Jim may have used this before. It's used often in the church world, but it's still the best one I could come up with. It originally was given by Soren Kierkegaard, who was a philosopher and a theologian philosopher and theologian. And Soren Kierkegaard, he gave this illustration of trying to communicate faith. It's a true story, and it's about a tightrope walker from France who in the late 1800s pulled a rope over the Niagara Falls. 10,000 people came there to watch him, and he was going to walk over Niagara Falls. It's a true story. The story is that Blondin began to walk. People wondered if he would make it, whether he would fall or not, would this really happen? And he walked from the U.S. side to the Canadian side. And once he got to the other side, there was 10,000 people, you know, cheering him. And he said, you know, now I'm going to go back and we're going to walk the other way. And he said, do you see me do it once? Do you believe I can do it? And they were all chanting, we believe! We believe. We believe. And then Blondin said this. He said, who wants to get on my shoulders and go back with me to the other side? Great illustration of what it means to have faith. There's a trusting in. There's a coming to believe. Not just mental assent, but there's becoming to believe that we really can trust in this God as he leads us and leads us from journey to journey. Now, here's why this is important. Much in the church in the West, I don't think it's as dominant here in Open Door, but most of the church in the West, I'm a student of the church and traveling, et cetera, et cetera. Here's what's happened. Faith to us has become a theological construct. Faith to us has become a theological construct. One of my mentors, he wrote and called it this. He said it's kind of like having a barcode faith. And what he meant by that is, like when you go through the grocery store and you have the little barcode and they scan it, you know, if it's the right one, if it matches up, it goes beep, you know, and then you can buy it, it goes through and you're fine. And he says barcode faith is the idea of that we have a mental assent. We basically kind of understand the Apostles' Creed. We mentally know, you know, God, there's one God. Man is fallen, sinful by nature. Jesus Christ came to redeem us, the work of the cross. The Father sent the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, so we can walk with him now. There's a universal church, big C church, and that one day there'll be a second coming. That's the basic ideas of the tenets of the Christian faith. And so we have this mental assent. We believe, we say, "That's I'm a Christian. I believe those things. I put maybe some trust in those things, but I have a mental assent to it." So that's one element of faith. But the other element of faith is the other side of it, where we are in desperate need for something, and we have a wishful hope. So we say, "God, I believe that you can come through. I have faith." So one is a mental assent, construct. And the other one is a desperate plea when we really need God. But we've made it that more than we made it the Blondin illustration of. It isn't faith until we act. It isn't faith until we live it out. Let me give you another illustration. How about flying in an airplane? Now, you may know all the dynamics. You may be an aeronautic engineer. You may tell me about the lift and the draft. You may know all about those type of things and, you know, how much thrust you need to get it off at a certain poundage. But the idea is, you may believe about it, you may know about it, but will you fly in an airplane? If we don't fly in an airplane, then we have mental assent. We believe in Jesus. We believe and we will go to heaven one day. But are we acting it out? Are we living it? Are we walking it? Are we responding to it as he leads us in the area of our own spiritual journey? How about parachuting? I've never parachuted before. I believe a parachute will hold me. I have a mental belief that a parachute will hold me. I've seen many people jump out of the airplane and it's held them. But the application comes when will I jump and believe that halfway down, open it, and it will hold me. Faith, here's my point, faith isn't faith until it's applied. Go to Matthew 4, if you would, real quick. Matthew 4. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus had the same understanding and idea that Abraham shows us on our journey of faith. Here's what Jesus says. It's here on the screen. I'll just read it. And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, verse 19. So here's what he said. Come, follow me. Say those three words if we would, please, with me, all campuses. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, here it is again, they left their nets and followed him. Same thing Abraham did. He heard and he responded. Here's what it says about, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, this is Matthew 9, sitting at the tax collector's booth. He said again, follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Same idea. So whenever Jesus came to you, whenever you trusted, whenever you got on Blondin's shoulders, whenever you said, I believe this thing, I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ, Jesus said to us, come and follow me. Now let me just say this to you. Think about it for just a second. The very idea of following Jesus has to do that there's movement. A status quo Christian is an oxymoron. I'll say it again. A status quo Christian is an oxymoron because Jesus says to us, come and follow me. So if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and as Jesus moves in my life, as Jesus calls me to new things, I'm following after him. So I'm in movement. I'm living out my faith. We have a serious situation in the church world today, and let me just explain it real quick, and I'm going to move on. But it's the idea that we are now birthing a lot of cultural Christians versus disciples of Jesus Christ. And a cultural Christian is somebody who has given mental assent to the tenets of faith. It's their religion of choice. So instead of a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist, it's their freedom of choice. It's their religion of choice. So we have a mental assent, but oftentimes we're not actually following after Jesus so the transformation can happen in our own life. One of my mentors calls it this. He calls it vampire Christianity. He calls it vampire Christianity. Here's why he says. He said, many, many believers today, we want enough of Jesus' blood for forgiveness of our sins, but not enough of his life for transformation of our life. We want enough of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, but not as much of his life for transformation of our own life as well. But a disciple is someone who is following after Jesus. As they're following after Jesus, they're becoming like Jesus, and they're on this mission with him. They don't only have a mental assent, but they're now acting it out in their life. Let me ask you a question, honest question, innocent question. Only you can answer the question. Have you become a casual, nominal, cultural Christian, or are you still a disciple of Jesus Christ that when he came to you, whenever he came to you, and he said, come follow me, you're still following him. You're still living it out. You're still responding by where he's taking you as well. There are basically four models that I see happening in the church world today, and one is an educational model. And what is an educational model is in the church world today is basically we are being taught, we are being instructed, we are being lectured, we have more information, we're studying the Bible, we have a lot of doctrine, a lot of information, but it's mainly an educational model. There's another model that I would call an entertainment model. And the entertainment model is basically the model where I now believe in Jesus Christ, and maybe I'm a nominal Christian, and I go to church Sunday or, you know, now and again. I go to Christian church, and I go Easter, and I go Christmas, and I go now and again. But when I go, I really want to be entertained. Make sure the music is good and the lights are right, you know, and there's really a lot of happening, and the preacher's really funny and he's short, you know. Make sure that I'm entertained. So you have an educational model, you have an entertainment model. Then you have a third model that I would call, you have an encounter model. And what an encounter model is a model is if we aren't really slammed by the Spirit, if we don't really have a dramatic encounter with God every time we go to church, we haven't had church. But I would submit to you, and I believe this is the path and the journey that opened doors on. Because I know Pastor Jim, I know his writings, I know his teachings, I know his heart, I know his own journey. I believe this is the path that you are on, and that's the path of the model of being a discipleship transformational model. But let me just say to you now, please hear me, no matter where you're at in the journey, living it out, the only way we grow and the only way that transformation comes and the only way that we're a true disciple is by applying the faith that we have, by living it out, by acting upon it, by responding to it. Here's a growth equation. It's universal. Growth equation that's universal, and it's true in the church world as well. And here's a growth equation. Instruction. We need to be taught, plus application equals growth. Let me ask you a question, honest question again. Do you feel like you're stuck in your spiritual journey? Do you feel like you're growing right now in your faith? Do you feel like you're growing in your journey after Jesus Christ? Do you feel like you're becoming more and more like Jesus? Do you feel like there's a disconnect between what you hear and what you experience in your Christian journey? I would encourage you that the difference may be that there needs to be an amping up of actually living it out, applying, practicing the Christian faith so that we enter into greater growth as well. Every week I want to give you a weekly live it out challenge, and here's the one I want to give you for this week and all campuses. If you just take a look at this, live it out challenge for every week. Please, let's not just be hearers. This whole series, you're going to hear it from John, you're going to hear it from Brian, you're going to hear it from me. This whole series is about really doing something with our faith. getting our hands dirty, responding, following to Jesus. So let me just ask you this question. What's the one thing in your life of faith that you need to act on this week? What's the one thing in your life of faith that you need to act on this week? You've been nudged. God's been speaking to you. He's been showing you things in your study of the word, in your life group. There's a provocation. I need to take that next step of faith in my own life so that I will be a person who lives it out. Let's pray. Father, we say we love you. And I say in my own life, I thank you for your call many, many years ago where you said, come follow me. And I thank you for the tremendous journey that it is and that it's been. But Lord, I ask that you would help everybody in the sound of my voice, that we would not simply become pew sitters, cultural Christians, people who have a lot of education, we have mental assent, we know the creeds, we know what we believe, but we're actually not acting upon it. Lord, ask for men and women who are here today that's also, they've been provoked by my stories of the Abraham call, and they feel like maybe they're in the next season that you've stirring them, you're showing them, you're pointing in a direction for them to go, and you want them to respond, and as they respond, they will become the man and woman of faith that you've called them to. So, Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.